Our Father in heaven, the God of holiness, of truth, and the God of light, we thank you that you have called us into your kingdom, and we thank you that you've enabled us to become children of God, because in your grace and mercy, you have drawn us to yourself, and you have washed us and cleansed us. Father, we thank you that we can have a part in your kingdom. We thank you that we can know you, that we can walk with you, that it's possible to have deep fellowship with the Almighty God. And yet, Father, we also realize that if we desire to enter into deep fellowship with you, we need to grow in our knowledge of God and of the truth, and of our lives being transformed, that we may learn what it means to live and to become what you desire and require of us as children of light. Father, we ask that you will help us, that we may recognize, that we understand the significance of the issues involved for our time on earth, and also for our time in eternity, and also for eternity. Father, we realize that there are various weaknesses and deficiencies in each one of us, and we ask that you will help us, that we may so order our lives and our attitudes, that you may have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to correct us, that we may be able to make good progress in our knowledge of the truth and of your ways, and that more and more our character may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the positive example of the Apostle Peter, that in spite of various falterings and failures as recorded in the Scriptures, we thank you for the very strong encouragement that he grew well in you and was able to serve you effectively and bore much fruit in his life. And we ask that you help us, that we may be able to learn from his life how we too can walk in the same way. And so, Father, we look to you for our time together. And we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to teach us and to speak to us. We pray for your protection. We ask that you may be pleased to be in our midst. And we ask that you will protect us and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word, that our hearts and spirit may be receptive to what you desire to speak to us. We commit this time to your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue the consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 111th message, and we are the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 47th message, on communication, the 11th message, unpleasant words, the 9th message, concentrating on the importance of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke. We are on the second positive example, Peter, the 5th message. And the Lord willing, if I'm able to cover what I've prepared for today, this will also be the concluding message on Peter as a positive example. In our consideration of unpleasant words, we have noted how it is important for us to realize that though we may tend to dislike hearing unpleasant things, unpleasant words which may cause discomfort, embarrassment, or pain, and the tendency for us to not only dislike but to associate what is painful, uncomfortable as what is not good for us, to realize that unpleasant words may be very needful and helpful for our lives and development, and we've concentrated on the issue of responding well to correction, reproof, and rebuke, which can at times be rather painful. Easy for us to respond negatively, to react. We saw the negative examples of Uzziah and Cain, but we went on to consider the positive biblical examples of David and now of Peter. And for Peter, we have noted that in the scriptural records, there were many failures, records of failures of Peter. And yet we also notice that Peter grew well and became very useful and contributed significantly to the kingdom of God. And we have sought to understand why this was so. Why is it Peter was able to grow so well? What were the factors that contributed to this very positive outcome in his life, so that we can learn for our own lives in the context of falterings and failures, how we too can make good progress in our lives? And we saw how Peter did not react negatively to correction, nor did he despair. He didn't react negatively, nor did he despair, but was able to carry on properly. He was humble, he was sincere and definite in his commitment to God and to the truth. And also we tried to understand the meaning and nature of Peter's failures. That though he faltered from time to time, and including at times where the issues involved were significant, for example, denying the Lord Jesus 3 times, and the incident at Antioch, and that is why Paul took such a strong stand, because of his concern for the Lord's work. The issues involved were significant, but from the angle of moral blameworthiness, the degree and gravity of the moral failure on the part of Peter, we saw that there are various indications in the scriptures and a fair inference for us to come to the conclusion that Peter's moral failures, the moral blameworthiness in various of these failures, were not so significant. And our observations of Peter are consistent with the scriptural record of how the Lord Jesus regarded and treated him. And this is where I want to continue on in today's message. Observations of Peter are consistent with the scriptural record of how the Lord Jesus regarded and treated him. On the whole, comes through quite clearly in the scriptures that the Lord appreciated Peter, his person, his general attitudes, character, longings, and direction in life. And the Lord sought to help him to grow and to mature, including correcting and reproving him where needful. And it's also quite clear that Peter was teachable. He learned and he grew well. We saw in an earlier message that Peter was not only one of the 12 apostles specially selected by the Lord Jesus, but also one of the 3 of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John, which indicated the regard the Lord had for him and his attitudes within. But not only that, in the scriptural record of the list of the names of apostles chosen by the Lord Jesus, we find that Peter's name always appears first in the list. For example, if we look at Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, we see the Lord Jesus spending the whole night in prayer, and then he called his disciples to himself and chose 12 of them whom he also named as apostles. And the first one we mention, verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and so on. Likewise, we look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. You need not turn to, but you can make a note that likewise also in Mark chapter 3, verse 16, in the list of the apostles given, Peter's name comes first. It's likely that this is not just coincidental, it just happens to be. In the list of the apostles, Peter's name appearing first. And in particular, we saw just now in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, the first Simon, and so on. The other names do not always appear in the same order, but Peter's name always appeared first. It's likely that it's not coincidental, but a reflection of how the Lord Jesus regarded Peter. And if we read through the scriptural records in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts, Peter does come through not only as the one who speaks out most often, but also he comes through as the spokesman of the 12 and also as the leader. And this comes through even more clearly in the book of Acts, and also more importantly that this was so in the book of Acts, inclusive of after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at this before in Acts chapter 1, how Peter spoke up concerning the need to replace Judas with another one to join in, to make up 12 apostles. But more importantly, in Acts chapter 2, from verse 14 onwards, how Peter, taking his stand with the 11, explained what was taking place when various ones were wondering what was happening when they were speaking in tongues with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter went on to preach the message. And consistently, the picture does come through of Peter as the leader of the 12, and this appears to be consistent with the intentions of the Lord, not just Peter assuming this according to his fleshly desires or thinking. A short conversation between the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter, recorded in the scriptures, illustrates to us how the Lord viewed and dealt with Peter. And this took place after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but before his ascension. There are different passages we can look at. I do not intend to look at all the various passages, but there's one passage that is helpful, very short passage of three verses, but there are different angles from which we can appreciate some of the issues involved of how the Lord Jesus viewed and dealt with Peter. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. John 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. John 21, verse 15. This was after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Before his ascension, he appeared to the disciples. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. A short passage, a short conversation. The words and the content appear to be rather simple. And this is a characteristic of the way John tends to write and record events in the Gospel of John. But there's a lot of meaning that we can appreciate from this short passage, from different angles. And today, I want to just draw attention to some aspects. The first question we may ask ourselves is, why did the Lord Jesus ask Peter three times? In just this short conversation, the main issue was the Lord Jesus asking Peter again and again, Do you love me? Why did the Lord ask Peter three times? Likely, the Lord Jesus asked Peter three times, Do you love me? Likely is intended to be a reminder to Peter of his failure in denying the Lord Jesus three times. Just prior to this, not many days prior to this conversation, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. And it's likely that the Lord Jesus, in asking Peter three times, Do you love me? Wanted Peter to be reminded of his failure. Now this shows that the Lord Jesus did not ignore Peter's failure. He drew Peter's attention to his failure. The Lord Jesus, although he appreciated Peter, he did not ignore Peter's failure. He wanted Peter to take note of it and to learn from it. Not just once, but three times he asked Peter. And Peter was affected by the words and approach the Lord Jesus adopted in asking him three times in this way. He was grieved. Verse 17. When the Lord Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. And it's explained here, he was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? Peter was grieved. He was affected. And this was intended by the Lord. The Lord wanted it to get through to Peter, to sink in. The Lord wanted Peter to remember well his failure. And from one angle, it was not an insignificant failure, denying the Lord Jesus three times in an hour, at a period of time, when it would have been very meaningful and significant if Peter had been able to acknowledge and to stand up for his faith in the Lord and acknowledge his Lord. The Lord wanted Peter to remember well his failure, that in spite of Peter's strong affirmations, he would not fail in this way, which we have seen earlier. Peter did fail, and the Lord Jesus wanted him to be more conscious of his limitations, not to be self-confident, and also to learn to be more dependent on God. Also for Peter to realize that situations that may confront him, not just of the past, but in the future, situations that may confront Peter may be more difficult than he might realize or anticipate. All these are important things for Peter to learn. And the Lord, in asking him in this way, in this short conversation, wanted to get through to Peter the importance of being more prayerful, alert, sober. Especially in the context of spiritual service. And this was the context where the Lord Jesus commissioning Peter, Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Especially in the context of spiritual service and also the reality of the existence of a formidable foe and his relentless opposition to the work of God and his crafty schemes. Peter must learn and remember constantly to be vigilant, sober, alert, prayerful. Do you love me? Also helped Peter and granted him an opportunity to affirm afresh his love for the Lord. The Lord knew that Peter loved him. It wasn't because the Lord doubted that Peter loved him. The Lord knew, but he wanted to give Peter an opportunity to affirm afresh. And Peter mentioned this. Verse 17, when he was asked the third time, he was grieved and he said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." The Lord knew that Peter loved him, but asking Peter in this way also was a helpful thing, as it granted Peter the opportunity to affirm afresh his love for the Lord. The Lord knew Peter loved him, but wanted Peter to affirm it before he commissioned Peter personally in this way to shepherd his sheep. And also that Peter may recognize, one, that love for the Lord is the most crucial issue that the Lord is concerned about and a vital issue in ministry. The Lord knew that Peter loved him. He wanted him to affirm afresh his love for the Lord, and also for Peter to recognize that he must concentrate on this love for the Lord. This is the most crucial issue that the Lord is concerned about. Yes, he may have weaknesses, he may have his failures, but do you love me? This is the most important. He wanted Peter to concentrate on this love for the Lord, and also if Peter wanted to serve the Lord, he must remember love for the Lord is the most crucial aspect. Together with that, number two, it's also for Peter to realize that though he may love the Lord, he wanted Peter to realize that there are varying depths of love for God. In the end, it's not just whether you love the Lord. Peter loved the Lord not just at that point of time when he was asked. Even at that point of time when he denied the Lord Jesus, he also loved the Lord. But in asking Peter in this way, the Lord Jesus was trying to direct Peter to the recognition that there are varying depths of love for the Lord, and that it is important, even as he wanted Peter to concentrate on the issue of love for the Lord, the importance of nourishing and deepening his love for the Lord. Do you love me? Yes. Although the answer is yes, yet he did falter and fail. It's important to nourish and deepen his love for the Lord. There are varying depths of love for the Lord. This is related to the third issue, and that is that a contributing factor of Peter's failure in denying the Lord Jesus was the lack of depth of quality in his love for the Lord. Yes, there were other factors, but this was a contributory factor, that a deeper love for the Lord could have helped Peter to overcome the fear resulting in his denying the Lord. And this is true not only for that particular occasion, but also for the future. As Peter faced the future, whatever difficulties along the way, opposition from the evil one, difficulties, pain, suffering, how Peter is going to go through those situations well or not, if Peter is going to overcome, a contributing factor would be the depth of his love for the Lord. Although in this instance, we need to bear in mind, as has been pointed out again and again, that in the context of Peter denying the Lord Jesus three times, it was a very difficult time of testing with significant spiritual pressure. And also that Peter's love for the Lord was not superficial. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus wanted to highlight to Peter not only the importance of love for the Lord, but he needs to continue to strengthen, to nurture, to deepen his love for the Lord, so that he can become more and more effective in his walk, his ministry, and also a deepening experience of the overcoming life of the Lord. So this short conversation also helps Peter and us, at the same time as we read the incident, to recognize that on the whole, the Lord Jesus appreciated Peter in spite of his deficiencies and failures, and that the Lord had sufficient confidence in Peter to commission him in this way. Yes, he didn't ignore his failures. He wanted to get through to Peter that he remember his falterings. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus had sufficient confidence in Peter to commission him specifically in this way. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. That is, that the Lord Jesus could recognize that there were positive qualities in Peter of a sufficient degree, which would enable him to learn and grow and to serve effectively. There were positive traits, qualities in Peter. The Lord Jesus saw this, recognized it, and the way he spoke to Peter here, different angles of it, that is, appreciate the total picture. The Lord Jesus had the confidence in Peter, and Peter did not fail the Lord in rising up to the high calling of God, and did grow well and serve the Lord faithfully in a very difficult context, recorded and time, or difficult time, as recorded for us in the book of Acts. Peter was faithful. And it's also helpful for us to take note that the Lord was specifically singling out Peter to commission him this way. He didn't single out other apostles, but he singled out Peter and to commission him this way, in addition to his general commissioning of all the 11 apostles. For example, in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, when he commissioned all the apostles all together, and he told them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And likewise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he commissioned them and he told them, you shall be my witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. But for Peter, he singled out Peter to commission him in this way. I now want to go on to concentrate on indications in the scriptures that Peter was willing to learn. Indications in the scriptures that Peter was willing to learn, and he did learn well and attained to a high degree of spiritual stature and maturity. Indications in the scriptures that Peter was willing to learn and did learn well and attained to a high degree of spiritual stature and maturity. Generally, as well as in the areas of his weaknesses and deficiencies, he was learning to overcome his weaknesses and deficiencies. And one of the most helpful indications and evidence that we should take time, if you are interested in this issue, to study and to ponder over, are the two epistles of Peter. The two epistles of Peter are significant testimony to the spiritual stature and maturity attained by the Apostle Peter. I do not intend to go through the two epistles now. It will take too long, although I will be quoting, and I have been quoting from these two epistles from time to time. Prayerfully read through them for yourselves, bearing in mind, trying to understand the spiritual stature and maturity attained by the Apostle Peter, reflected in these two epistles, and his insight into the truth as well as the reality that he himself has attained, had attained and experienced, reflected in these two epistles. We noted in the earlier message Peter's personality, that he was enthusiastic, expressive, eager, and a tendency to respond quickly to issues and situations. Now these traits, these are personality traits, and these are not sinful in themselves, neither are they virtues. They are neutral in themselves. It depends on how he develops them. Tendency to respond quickly to issues and situations. Some maybe have a tendency to respond slower, relative different people are different in their personalities. But tendency to respond quickly does not necessarily mean that you will respond rashly. But we noted that if not careful, it may result in inappropriate remarks and responses, and this was reflected in the life of Peter, especially during the period when the Lord Jesus was on earth. Because of carelessness, responding, speaking too quickly, according to his own understanding and aggravated by the lack of knowledge and understanding of the issues involved. We saw this in an earlier message. But Peter was willing to learn. And there are indications in the scriptures. He learned the importance of self-control, soberness, and alertness. He also learned and recognized the importance of knowledge so that one would not speak or act wrongly because of lack of knowledge. And this was very much reflected in the early years of Peter. But he learned also the importance of knowledge. He also learned that it's important not just to have superficial, momentary, fleshly enthusiasm, but rather for there to be spiritual earnestness in a meaningful sense, there needs to be diligence and perseverance in the truth. And all this together with moral qualities of excellence, faith, love, and godliness. And Peter highlighted all these qualities in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. After mentioning how God has granted us His divine power, or rather that God in His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him and the magnificent promises of the Lord and how we are partakers of the divine nature, Peter went on to say in verse 5, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love." The importance of faith, moral excellence, but this needs to be accompanied by diligence and then knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you look at the list here, you realize that Peter recognized and emphasized very strongly on the issue of moral qualities, moral excellence, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, character, moral qualities within and character. But together with all this, he also linked this with diligence, faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And Peter went on to say in verse 8, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter knew that we may know the Lord Jesus, but we may not be fruitful. We may also end up useless. And he highlights to us the qualities that really matter. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful." Peter not only recognized the importance of these truths, they were real in his own life. He was neither useless nor unfruitful because these were qualities that he nurtured in his own life by the grace of God. His epistles reveal his depth of knowledge and understanding, his spiritual insight, spirituality and stature. And the record in the book of Acts We'll be looking at some of these records afterwards. The record in the book of Acts also indicate various of these qualities manifested in the life of Peter. Before we look at these qualities being manifested in the life of Peter, recorded in the book of Acts, take note that Peter also emphasized the importance of soberness and alertness. These were issues that were important to him, and we've noted how his falterings earlier on, one of the areas of problem was his rashness, lack of soberness, alertness, speaking too quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter not only recognized the issue of the importance of soberness and alertness, but also bring to attention of the importance of soberness and alertness in the context of a prowling, devouring enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Peter clearly spoke from his personal experience. He had been sifted by Satan, as we noted, recorded for us in the Gospels. He faltered. He knew the importance of being sober, alert, because there's an enemy, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you're not alert, careful, sober, then we will be overcome by the evil one. Peter also learned not to run away from pain, suffering, dangers. In fact, this is a major theme of the first epistle of Peter, the meaningfulness of suffering for righteousness and for the Lord. Peter became deeply convicted of this issue and also reflected it in his own life. Let us look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Peter wrote these words with deep conviction, the meaningfulness of suffering for righteousness and for the Lord. He learned not to run away from pain, suffering, danger. And now he wants to encourage other believers to be likewise convicted of these truths and to live accordingly. 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 12 to 16, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do not be surprised, even if it is very difficult." Not just some sufferings, a fiery ordeal, very difficult. It comes upon you for your testing. Peter was tested. He did falter initially, from time to time, but later on, after the ascension of Lord Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts, Peter passed the test very well. He was tested again and again. And he lived many years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, many years of faithful ministry. And now Peter was writing, after many years of fruitful service and faithfulness to the Lord, and he says, do not be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Don't run away from it. Do not be afraid. It is meaningful. In fact, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, the more you suffer, if it is in line with the principle of sharing the sufferings of Christ, for the Lord's sake, for righteousness' sake, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation that you've been faithful, and also the sufferings would have done much to purify us, transform us, do much good in our lives, as well as being a faithful testimony of the Lord as we go through or sufferings faithfully. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You are blessed if you are reviled and you suffer for the name of Christ. But at the same time, Peter warns us, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. It's not just whether you suffer, but for what reason. So if you suffer because of evil doing, you're a troublesome meddler, then it is not good. But if you suffer as a Christian, then do not feel ashamed, but in that name glorify God. Verse 16. And finally, in verse 19, he comforts us. And the whole approach, attitude, posture that we should adopt when we go through sufferings, according to the will of God. That's the posture we should adopt. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And again, Peter lived out this principle as recorded in the book of Acts. Peter lived out these principles and he reflected this attitude, this kind of spirit in his life. For example, if we look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 to 20. We have looked at this passage quite some detail in an earlier message, so I will not go through much detail with you, but highlight some of these issues, and as we consider it, it may come through more clearly to us from this angle that now we are considering, of how Peter learned not to run away from pain, suffering, difficulties, and also the courage with which he went through difficult situations and contexts. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 20, the context is Peter and John arrested and jailed for preaching the gospel, and now they are being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court. And they were placed, just the two of them, being placed in the center, verse 7. And this was placed in the center of a huge gathering of the religious and learned leaders and rulers of the Jews. Many would have been rather frightened to be in that kind of situation, especially when they were there not because their conduct was approved, but these people were rather unhappy, you can say even angry with Peter and John, and they wielded much power and authority over the Jews. And yet, in that context, note the dignity, courage, and faith manifested, and the effective testimony of Peter in conduct and words. Placed in the center, verse 7, they were being interrogated, by what power and what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, not according to his own intelligence, energy, confidence, but according to the empowering of the Spirit, in reliance upon the Spirit, he addressed them, rulers and elders of the people. If you are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified. A very courageous testimony, testifying that they were doing all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom you crucified. In other words, he was directly addressing them, you can say accusing them, of having crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, which means that they were acting contrary to God, opposing God and God's purposes, crucifying the Messiah, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. It requires a lot of faith and courage to speak to this whole group in this kind of way, placed in the center of this group of people. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. It's a reference to the prophecy in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, the stone which was rejected by these people who had fulfilled the prophecy. What they had done was very wrong, rejecting the stone, the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. instead of being very apologetic, by apologetic mean very defensive about the whole thing, Peter was testifying boldly to the truth of the gospel, even when such words of testimony could easily have incurred the wrath of the people and resulted in their not just being beaten, but even possibly resulting in their death. And verse 13 tells us, and it's observed the confidence of Peter and John. The confidence, the courage, the dignity. And not only that, understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling. They were uneducated, untrained according to the thinking of these people, but of course they were trained by the Lord Jesus, very well trained. They were marveling. They were very surprised. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. A wonderful testimony. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with this man? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place among them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And remember the authority of the Jewish Supreme Court over the Jews. But Peter answered and said to them, together with John, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Peter did not waver. He did not shrink back. He did not run away from the pain, or rather the dangers. But he continued to testify boldly for the truth. Verse 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Faithfulness to God and to the truth they had come to recognize was primary, whatever the dangers and risks from a human perspective. Likewise, in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we notice that the apostles were again jailed by the Jewish authority. Verse 19, God intervened. An angel of the Lord released them. But they continued to speak up for the truth. Verse 21. Arrested, jailed, released by the angel. But they continued to speak for the truth. And then they were again brought before the council. Verse 27. They were again brought before the council. And verse 28, the council, the words, the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They were given strict orders. They were given strict orders not to continue teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, notice, yes, not only Peter, but the other apostles, but Peter's name was highlighted. Peter and the apostles answered. Here it could very well be Peter speaking on their behalf, but they were together with him of one heart. And the various of these passages we're looking at also corroborates what I mentioned earlier on, of Peter exercising leadership and also the spokesman of the 12. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 40 tells us that they were flogged and then released. And verse 41 tells us that they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were flogged. That they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So Peter didn't shrink back. He was willing. to suffer shame, to be flogged, to suffer pain, dangers, whatever it may be, for the name of the Lord Jesus, in order to be faithful to God. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went on. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus. Peter learned to face difficult, dangerous situations and even imminent execution calmly, peacefully, trusting the Lord. We can say the principle of entrusting his soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. The words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19 that we saw just now. Peter learning what it means to commit his life to the Lord and submitting himself to the Lord's sovereign undertaking and will. We'll look at this in Acts chapter 12. But I just want to mention here that this was in contrast to Peter denying the Lord Jesus three times out of fear that he hadn't learned at that point of time to fully submit himself to the Lord's sovereign undertaking, submitting his life to the Lord. But here in Acts chapter 12, we see Peter learning to face imminent execution calmly, peacefully, and learning what it means to entrust his soul to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. In the context of faithful service, he knew he could entrust his life to the Lord and the Lord's sovereign undertaking. Acts chapter 12, Herod had James put to death, and then he went on to arrest Peter, and Peter was in prison. And verse 6 tells us, and on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, if you look at this from the human perspective, it was indeed a very precarious situation and almost no way out of it. James already put to death, and the intentions of Herod, the indications are there. Likely, he intended also to put Peter to death, and the likelihood was that execution would take place the next day. Verse 6 is, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, likely the next morning would have been the time for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So notice the whole way Peter was guarded. Herod wanted to make sure nothing would go wrong. Sleeping between two soldiers, and not that that wasn't sufficient, he was bound with two chains, and then there were guards in front of the door watching over the prison. It seems very, very tight security. There's no way that Peter would be able to get out of this. And yet in that context we see Peter sleeping. He was able to face calmly, peacefully, trusting the Lord, even with imminent execution facing him, likely execution soon. Indications, it could very well be the very next day. Perhaps, together with his general faith and trust in the Lord, perhaps Peter also believed that his time of departure was not yet. Perhaps Peter believed his time of departure was not yet. Why do I say that? Because the Lord Jesus had told him in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. Let us look at John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19. Just now we read up to verse 17, the Lord Jesus commissioning Peter and asking him, "Do you love me?" Verse 18, the Lord Jesus told Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." notice the words, when you grow old. And verse 19 explains, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter about his death and the kind of death that would take place. And he says, when you grow old. So the Lord Jesus had mentioned to Peter that his death will take place when he grew old. And in Acts chapter 12, in that context, Peter was not yet that old. We can compare this with 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. Peter, writing in this epistle, this is in verse 13, I consider it right as long as I'm this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. At this time, Peter says, the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, his death is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. But it seems to me that this was not the case. This was different in the Acts 12. By the time of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter knew that his time of departure was come. But in Acts 12, as far as you can see, it could very well be that Peter's conviction was that his time of departure was not yet. And so although it seemed very precarious, it seemed he was about to be executed, chained in that way, guards and so on, yet Peter was sleeping. Well, we may wonder, how come Peter just slept like that? Shouldn't he have stayed up and prayed and pray and pray if the next day he might be executed? Why sleep like this? That may be one angle of looking at this passage. Is it really that he was trusting God, he could sleep so peacefully, or was he being negligent and slothful, complacent, sleeping in this way? But from all that we can see as recorded for us of the Apostle Peter, especially during this period, he was fervent for the Lord, he was faithful, he was not slothful, complacent. And it could very well be that Acts chapter 12, the record about Peter sleeping, it could very well be that Peter had already prayed. He had prayed over the matter, prayed to his satisfaction, he had prayed sufficiently, and then learned to entrust the matter and his whole life to the Lord and the Lord's sovereign undertaking, and then he went on to sleep and sleep peacefully. And this could very well be what actually took place. And this is something helpful and meaningful for us to ponder about. Yes, we mustn't be complacent, must do our part. And there's a place for us to look to the Lord, to pray, to do our part. But having done that, to also learn to entrust the matter, whatever it may be, however precarious, however dangerous it may appear to be, having done all that we can, prayed over sufficiently, we entrust the matter to the Lord and even our very lives to the Lord and the Lord's sovereign undertaking, and then be in a state of peace and faith, resting in the Lord. And if it's time to sleep, to carry on and sleep. It is wonderful if we can learn to live our lives in this way. Be responsible, pray, but also learning to trust God and to know the joy and the peace of God reigning in our hearts, and able to carry on and sleep when it is time to sleep, even if there are pressing issues that may tend to make a person anxious. The incident and the passage in Acts 12 also indicated something else, an indication there of another aspect of what Peter had learned, and that is Acts chapter 12, verses 16 to 19, also showed that Peter had learned to be careful, wise, and not rash. An indication that Peter had also learned to be careful, wise, and not rash, in contrast to his earlier years, as recorded in the Gospels. Acts 12, verses 16 to 19. Peter was released by the angel, and then he went to the meeting place where they all gathered praying for him, and he was knocking at the door. And then this servant girl, Rhoda, came to the door. And he went back to report to the others, but they said, "You are out of your mind." Verse 15. Although she kept insisting it was so, and they said, "It is his angel." Verse 16 tells us, "But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed." Verse 17. "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, 'Report these things to James and the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." Peter was knocking, and when they opened the door, they were amazed. But verse 17 says, "But motioning to them with his hand to be silent." It could very well be here that Peter knew that the situation was precarious. Although he trusted God, but there also needs to be the human responsibility, the carefulness. So he didn't want them to make a lot of noise. He motioned them with his hand to be silent, not to attract, not for there to be a commotion, to attract a lot of attention. And then he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went to another place. He didn't go in and join them and stay with them, because there were a large group there praying for him. And this may become clearer if you look at verse 18, what I'm trying to put across. Why is an indication? Why I mentioned that this seems to be an indication of Peter being careful, wise, and not rash. Verse 19 says, "Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution." So when it was discovered that Peter was no more in the jail, Herod was angry. And when Herod had searched for him, he had not found him. Now if Peter had gone in and joined the others instead of going to somewhere else, probably he went to another place, is that he went to a more a place of greater security, not so likely to be known by Herod, not so easily found. Because verse 19 tells us, when Herod has searched for him and not found him, and probably Peter anticipated that if Herod knew that he was now missing from the jail, Herod would search for him. And so he didn't want to carry on, or rather he didn't want to just go in and stay with the others, because there was a large group there, and if he stayed with them in that context, it would have been very easy for him to have been found. And likewise, when he motioned them to be silent, that he didn't dare to be a commotion, to attract a lot of attention. He was careful. This seems to me to be a likely explanation of why Peter conducted himself the way he did. He was being careful under the circumstances. But at the same time, he came to tell them, so that to keep them informed. And he said, "Report these things to James and to the brethren." And then he departed and went to another place. This seems to me to be likely an indication of Peter learning to be careful, wise, and not rash. Even as he trusted the Lord, he also learned to exercise responsibility, carefulness. In the Gospels, we see Peter speaking up quickly, often saying the wrong things, but he spoke up very easily. He tends to speak up, even though he often spoke wrongly. But we see in later years, Peter still continued to speak up. although he had learned, he still continued to speak up. But now when Peter spoke, it was more measured, with much meaning, substance and conviction. If you read through the book of Acts, consistently it comes through. The words of Peter generally comes through to us very strongly, that they were measured words, not careless words. And also there's much meaning in the things that he spoke, in contrast to the records in the Gospels. Now he spoke with much meaning and also much substance, with much conviction. He was learning to speak the utterances of God, and by the strength which God supplies, according to his own words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. As I mentioned, many of the things that he records in the two epistles, that he wrote in the two epistles, they were also true and manifested in his own life. He had learned these things. One example, Acts chapter 2. We'll just look very quickly at it. We notice, we have looked at this passage from time to time in the conversation of Peter. When Pentecost came and they were filled with the Spirit, speaking the tongue in speaking with other tongues, and the people were marveling, wondering what was happening, and there were those mocking them, they were full of sweet wine. Peter was the one who spoke up. Peter, taking his stand with 11, again he spoke up. But although from one angle it's just like in the Gospels, he tend to speak up, but here it was different. Here he was speaking meaningfully, much substance and convictions, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and under the guidance and enabling of God. And we read through this message, the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2. It comes through very clearly to us. Not only words of wisdom, but also very powerful, effective preaching of the gospel, with much insight into the truth and understanding of the scriptures. I will not examine this in detail. You can look at it for yourselves. We also look at this passage from time to time. And verse 37 also indicates to us the effectiveness of this preaching of Peter. Now when they heard this, the hearers, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and this pierced to the heart was not an emotional thing, but pierced because of Peter speaking the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were responding to the truth of the gospel. It penetrated to their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And so they did. And it tells us here, verse 41, that 3,000 were added to the church. 3,000 were converted. Effective preaching of the gospel. Likewise, various other passages in Acts, we will not look at all of them, but one example we can look at is in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the council at Jerusalem. This is a different council from the Sanhedrin. This was the council of believers, the apostles and elders coming together to look into the matter concerning the issue of circumcision and whether the Gentile believers need to observe the law of Moses. Verse 7 tells us, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. Peter again, he spoke. But as I mentioned, now he spoke. His words were measured with meaning, substance, conviction, and words of wisdom, and words of truth. Not lengthy here, just a few verses, but with much meaning and appropriateness for that context and that situation. Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Economy of words. Not many words, but all very pertinent to the issue at hand, and strong arguments in the direction of what ought to be the solution, the answer to the issue that they were discussing. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. How? There's no distinction, but the issue is cleansing their hearts by faith. So why put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the Gentiles this yoke of the issue of observing the law of Moses? But the issue is, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. So don't burden them. And God had already borne testimony to this, that this is the correct approach. They were saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let us not put an unnecessary yoke or burden upon them. And the words of Peter did have an immediate impact on the hearers. Verse 12. And all the multitude kept silent. Early on, there was much debate. Then Peter stood up and he spoke these words. And verse 12 says, and all the multitude kept silent. It was a meaningful response, a positive response to Peter, because it goes on to say, verse 12 onwards, something positive took place after that. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. It had a positive impact on the hearers. They responded positively to what he had to say. We've also seen just now how Peter conducted himself and his effective testimony before the council of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, leading to Acts chapter 4 verse 3 of the council marveling at Peter and John and the way they had conducted themselves and the words of testimony. We will not look at that, but just draw attention to that. Also is another example of Peter speaking up, but there were words of wisdom with meaning, with conviction, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and not careless words or words according to his own thinking, or words that he spoke beyond his depth, beyond his understanding, or words spoken in the context of lack of knowledge. But he spoke with understanding, with knowledge, with conviction, with power. In conclusion, I want to summarize what we can learn from our consideration of the positive example of Peter in relation to responding well to correction and rebuke. What we can learn from our consideration of the positive example of Peter in relation to responding well to correction and rebuke. In particular, note the encouraging feature that I mentioned I wish to highlight, and that is that there can be continuing good progress in a believer's walk with God. That this is possible, even in the context of various falterings and failures. Not only good progress, but even attaining to a high degree of spiritual stature and maturity. In a life of rich fruitfulness. A life well-pleasing to God and contributing meaningfully, significantly to the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these were true of Peter's life. This is very striking. I mentioned that Peter's falterings and failures recorded in the Gospels, as far as I can see, the most number of recorded falterings among the apostles, and in fact could very well be of any other disciple who loved the Lord, walking with the Lord. The most number of recorded passages of falterings and failures and being corrected, reproved by the Lord and even by the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul in Antioch, as recorded in Galatians 2. Various falterings and failures, and yet Peter growing to such a high degree of spiritual stature and fruitfulness. It's indeed very encouraging for us to realize that falterings and failures in our lives, weaknesses and deficiencies, does not mean that we will end up as failures, that God will be displeased with our lives. It is possible to live well and serve well. But how can this be true of our lives? This clearly should be, and I expect that it would be, in the longing of each and every heart present here. We long to be this way. We also know we have falterings, failures, deficiencies in our lives, and we long to be able to attain to this kind of maturity and fruitfulness manifested in the life of Peter. But how can this be true of our lives? There are some helpful aspects for us to bear in mind. I do not want to go into detail. I want to highlight some major areas that we must concentrate upon if we want to make progress in that kind of way, in the context of falterings and failures, how this can be true in our lives. If we pay sufficient attention to these major important aspects, yes, it is possible for our lives also to attain to that kind of meaning and fruitfulness in service. The first major important point for us to take note of is our need to respond well to reproof and correction. We must learn to respond well to reproof and correction. There are weaknesses, deficiencies, there are failures and falterings, but if we do not respond well to reproof and correction, how can we attain to what Peter attained? How can we grow well and serve well? Crucial. We must learn to respond well to reproof and correction. A bit of elaboration, which means to learn to respond humbly and honestly. Crucial. We must learn to respond humbly, honestly, not react negatively or indifferent. We must respond humbly, honestly, face the truth properly. That doesn't mean whatever people tell us is wrong in our lives, we must straight away agree. But we face it prayerfully, humbly, and to a degree we can understand if it's true, we must acknowledge it. Acknowledge our failures is a related issue. It's an elaboration of responding well to reproof and correction, to respond humbly, honestly, to face the truth properly, to acknowledge the failures, and then to learn to sort out the issues involved. Try to understand what are the issues involved in our failures. Sort them out properly before the Lord. All this is included in responding well to reproof and correction, and to learn from them. It's a terrible thing if we keep on faltering, making mistakes, and lamenting but never learn. We must learn. The Lord wants us to learn. The Lord not only is prepared to accept us, He can still be very pleased with us, even though there are deficiencies and falterings and failures, if we do learn. But if we keep on faltering, failing, but we are not willing to learn, then we cannot expect or hope for the Lord to be pleased with us. These things that I've mentioned are very important. Though they appear obvious, in reality, to really live out in this kind of spirit to a meaningful degree is not easy. And believers are often rather lacking. We just look at it, we may think that it's very obvious. Sure, responding well to reproof and correction, be humble, face the issues honestly, properly, sort them out, learn from them. But to respond in this way meaningfully to a reasonable degree, it's not so easy. It's easy to rationalize, to justify, to react negatively, to be indifferent, to give all kinds of excuses, or to be depressed, discouraged. It is very important to respond well to reproof and correction. This first point is related to and need to take place in the context of the second, and that is a sincere and definite love for and commitment to God and truth. It's related to and the context of sincere and definite love for and commitment to God and truth. And this is the issue of consecration. And consecration must not be superficial. And not just of the lips, saying, Lord, I love you, I consecrate, I commit my life to you. But where there is this genuine consecration of a reasonable degree, there's this sincere and definite love for and commitment to God and truth, this would lead to the eagerness to learn. If you really love the Lord, if you really love the truth, then we must be eager to learn. We cannot say we love the Lord, we love the truth, and yet we are not eager to learn. If you know you are not eager to learn the truth, you know something is seriously wrong with your lives. You need to sort it out. We must come to this point of eagerness to learn. Eagerness to learn, including in context of correction and rebuke. We may be corrected, we may be rebuked, but our primary concern is not whether we will suffer some embarrassment and pain, but if we can learn something, we will rejoice. We will be glad. We are prepared to suffer the pain and the embarrassment or whatever it may take in order to learn, in order to grow. And if we are not eager to learn, how can we grow? How can we say we really love the truth? How can we say we really love the Lord if we are really not prepared to learn? Do we then really love the truth? How much do we love the truth? Which also means that we will not be easily deterred, and we will also not be easily discouraged by difficulties and even failures and falterings along the way. And this is common. Difficulties, opposition, sufferings, pain, and believers are deterred, or they become discouraged, or they lose heart, or they no longer work hard at it, or they begin to compromise. Or in the context of failures, falterings, they move in the direction of giving up. But if we really love the truth, we're eager to learn, we are not easily deterred by the difficulties, and even if there are failures, we will carry on. We saw this in the life of Peter. The Lord is willing to teach us, to help us, if we are willing to learn. If we really love Him, if we really love the truth, we may have faltered again and again, but the Lord is willing to teach us. He is willing to help us. And His grace is sufficient for us, will be sufficient for us. He will not despise us, but we must be willing to cooperate with the Lord and not allow ourselves become discouraged, deterred by the difficulties along the way. The Lord Jesus had prepared us, and so do the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, writing in the scriptures in the New Testament, the epistles, telling us that there are difficulties along the way. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God, the theme of suffering in the epistle of Peter. Thirdly, a related issue. Actually, all the various points are all related. If you want to sum it all in one point, you can. But they're all related, and I see it's helpful to highlight the different angles of it. The third point, related point, is to ensure, we must ensure that we do not harbor or hold on to or refuse to give up. We must ensure we do not harbor or hold on to or refuse to give up ill will or evil desires or wrong negative attitudes, wrong negative motives. There may be weaknesses, deficiencies, but we must not be unwilling to give them up. We must not hold on to ill will, to evil desires, wrong negative attitudes, and persist in them, refusing either to acknowledge them or to give them up. But we insist on holding on to them. We must not. We must ensure this does not take place. And this is something that definitely we can. It's a stand, it's a posture, it's a choice that we make, a commitment. In fact, if we fail to take this posture, if we refuse to give up what we know are wrong negative attitudes and motives, then it clearly implies that our consecration is defective. When we say, Lord, I love you, I commit my life to you, I want to live for you, then how can we still insist on holding on to wrong negative attitudes or evil motives that are displeasing to God? But yes, there may be struggles in our lives. There are certain deficiencies within that may be difficult to deal with, but we must not refuse to give up. We must be willing for the Lord to help us, to teach us. Yes, we may falter from time to time, but it must not be something that we refuse to do something about, and by deliberate choice, choose to persist and hold on to wrong negative attitudes and motives. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So he says we must put aside all these negative things. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Or in the margin in American Standard Bible, it says, or wickedness. Therefore, putting aside all malice or wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We must put them all aside. Yes, there may be struggles, but we must not refuse to give up. We must not insist on holding on to them. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The negative lusts and things that will damage our lives. We must not refuse to give them up. Especially major serious issues. And this is where I want to just briefly comment on the fourth point. To take care and stay clear of serious grave sins. Take care and stay clear of serious grave sins, which can be very damaging to our lives. Do not even risk it. We know there are certain sins that are very grave and serious. Do not entertain them. Do not put ourselves unnecessarily in positions whereby we can be tempted to sin very grievously against the Lord. Take care. Stay clear, far from serious grave sins, which can be very damaging to our lives. In relation to these four points that we should take note of, it means that we must concentrate on nurturing our love for God and for the truth. Remember the Lord Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? We must concentrate on nurturing our love for God and for the truth. As we nurture our love for God and for the truth, this would help us in nurturing also the eagerness to learn. And this is very important if you want to make good progress. We must love the Lord and love the truth deeply. We must be eager to learn. And then it will also help us be willing to face negative or unwholesome attitudes and ways and deficiencies as the Lord reveals them to us. And the Lord will reveal them to us. All of us, after coming to know the Lord, there are weaknesses and deficiencies of varying degrees and seriousness. And the Lord along the way will reveal them to us. And we must concentrate on nurturing our love for the Lord and for the truth. If our love for the Lord and for the truth is deep, then there will be a greater willingness to face as well as to deal with these weaknesses and these negative, unwholesome attitudes and ways and deficiencies more definitely and more open to the Lord to reveal to us, to speak to us, to show us, whether directly or through others. It will also help us not to deny or to harden our hearts. If we really love the Lord, we really understand what it means to love the Lord and to love the truth, we will learn what it means not to deny the truth or to harden our hearts. Though some weaknesses may take time to deal with them effectively and thoroughly, let us not be discouraged, depressed. Some weaknesses, different ones of us do have different areas of weaknesses generally. We do have. Let us not deny them. Let us also not be unduly discouraged. But let us take note that not all weaknesses and failures are the same. We have looked at the Apostle Peter. So let us not just become very discouraged because we have failed many times. Try to understand how serious they are. If they are very serious, yes, we cannot afford to carry on in them. That doesn't mean that the lesser weaknesses and failures are not issues that we should pay attention to. But my point is, there may be certain areas of weaknesses that we may falter from time to time and we find very difficult to overcome them thoroughly. Do not be discouraged. It does not mean that in the context of these weaknesses and failures from time to time, you cannot make good progress. Peter's life is a testimony to us and a strong encouragement to us that where the moral blameworthiness is not so serious, where the moral content, where our weaknesses and failures are not so significant and so serious in relation to its reflection of moral deficiencies in our characters and attitudes, it is possible to make good progress, not just progress, but good progress, even in the context of falterings and failures. And some areas of weaknesses may take time to deal with them effectively and thoroughly. Also bear in mind, for those of us who are conscientious, sincere, in really seeking to be faithful to the Lord, to grow well, realize that as we grow in the Lord, we also become more sensitive to weaknesses and failures and to falterings, and areas and issues which in the past we may not have recognized, which we are not aware of, or we may treat as all right, we now become more conscious that these are not all right. We are more sensitive to deficiencies, even though they are relatively not so serious. And so we need not be unduly discouraged if basically the 4 points I mentioned just now are there. They are in place. We are willing to respond well to reproof and correction. We do sincerely love the Lord. It's not superficial. We are sincere and definite in our love and commitment to God and the truth. A sincere love for the Lord and truth. It is possible for us to make good progress even in the context of weaknesses and failures, even as the Lord seeks to teach us, mold us, and train us. If we persevere in this way and we are not deterred by the difficulties and suffering along the way, in a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These are the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter learned this in his own life. It's also a strong encouragement to us. Persevere in this path. Do not be deterred by the difficulties and suffering. And in a little while, it won't take very long. The time on earth is short. It's momentary light affliction. If our attitudes are positive, we persevere. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.